First John chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Tonight, for a few moments, we're going to look at love and the biblical definition of love, because the world and even a lot of God's people have a messed up definition of what love is. They think it's just a feeling. It's just something that naturally comes with all humankind. And understand, love is not a naturally occurring thing in our flesh, a godly love. What we often confuse it with is, turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Understand, love is not lust. A lot of people today will think, well, I have a really strong affection, and I have a really strong feeling. That's love. Honestly, most of the time, here, we'll jump back to chapter 5, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Understand, if you do not know who God is, and if you do not have God, you do not know what love is. You can't fully love. And, you know, that's a pretty harsh thing to say, because that means sometimes you're telling parents you don't love your kids. Husbands, wives, you don't love your spouse, because if you do not know God, you do not know true love. And you might have a great, strong feeling. Understand, a love of God is not just a feeling. It is an effort. It is an action. You know, you turn to John 15. Let's just turn there real quickly. John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. You go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Jump to chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Understand, love is an action. Love is an effort that you put in. How do we know that? Because what did God do to show us his love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You read verse 9, and in this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. Understand, a true biblical love is one that takes action. It's not just a feeling that you have. Understand, if you say that you love somebody, or you say you love God, you have to put action to it. You can't just say it and it be true. There's a lot of people that say they love God and do the exact opposite. You know, a lot of God's people might say, I love God with all my heart, but then they don't ever put the actions behind it. You have to know who God is to have a love for God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, you're going to start in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Jump down to verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Understand, first and foremost, charity, this charity here, it means love. I always pronounce this agape love. It's a love from God. It is not a natural thing. You know what? It is a spiritual gift. So to have a spiritual gift, guess what you have to have? The Spirit of God. It's not a natural thing. And so understand, you and your natural flesh do not have a love, a true love, a godly love. You might have a strong feeling and affection. It is not love. And you go, start in verse 4 once again, there's some, I don't know, qualifications to a love that you're supposed to have. Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Understand, if you truly say that you have a love from God, you will qualify, you will fit, that love will fit into these verses here. If it goes outside of it, it might not be a real love. You have to double check that. One example is, turn to 1 John. There's a lot about God's love in 1 John. If you haven't read in a while, go read it. It's a pretty good book. I mean, all Bible is a pretty good book, but I really enjoy 1 John. But we're going to start 1 John chapter 4 once again, starting verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we found from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Tonight, to start off with, we're going to think about, how do you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, I really like them, but that one person I cannot stand. I hate his guts. I wish he would leave and never come back. Understand, if you hate your brother, again, we're going to read it exactly what God says. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Understand, if you hate somebody, if you hate a brother in Christ, you do not have God's love with you. That is not me saying it. That's not me taking anything from what God says. Understand, in all these verses, it is God saying it. You know, as past preacher school, Brother Sean gave us a homework assignment, which has been bothering my brain. When does something become sound doctrine? And part of me, you know, I understand you got to have all these different things to make sure it's correct. But at the same time, if God said it, it's about as sound doctrine as you can get. So if God says it, it doesn't matter what you might have against it. Doesn't matter what feelings you have against it. It matters what does God say. Because if it's what God says, it's what matters. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, we'll hold off on that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So we're going to look at a couple things and see, do we have the love of God in us? Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Understand, if you are unable to forgive somebody, you don't truly have the love of God. Well, I really want to, I just can never forgive that one thing. If you don't have forgiveness in your heart for anything, understand, we've done a lot of terrible things to God. The people who murdered him said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There should not be a single thing in our life that we cannot forgive somebody of. Now, it may be hard to. You may not like it, but if the love of God is in you, there should be nothing that you cannot forgive. Is there anything that you're holding back? Well, I just can never forgive that. It's too hard. You need to double check if you have the love of God in your heart. You know, we go read in Matthew chapter 6. Turn over there, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You go read in the Gospels, and the disciples asked Jesus, how often am I supposed to forgive? God said, they said, until seven times, until 70 times seven. Now, that doesn't mean you calculate and do as long, until I hit, 490, I think is the math. Do not need to do math on the top of my head right now. That doesn't mean that you get to a certain point, well, I forgive them this many times, and then they cross that line one more, I'm done with them. How many times has God forgiven you of your sins? How many times have you committed the same sin against God and said, I'm sorry, God's forgiven you, and you turn around and do the exact same thing again? Well, that's God. He's special. I can't do that. Well, if you have the love of God through you, you should be able to do exactly how God does it. Are we able to forgive one another, let alone people in the world? How about your brethren? Who you are supposed to be one with. You know, we as a church, we're supposed to have unity. Do we have unity? Well, if there's hatred, if there's unforgiving feelings, if there's anger, there is not unity in the New Testament church. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Sorry, I keep telling you. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 once again. Actually, we're going to jump up to chapter 12. Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, the members in particular. Jump down to chapter 13. Verse 14 once again, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Understand that as a New Testament church, we are all supposed to be together in unity, the body of Christ. If there is a schism or division in the church, it is going to hurt the church. We read it, if all the members suffer, if one member suffer, all the members suffer. Understand, you as a church member, if you are holding something back, you have that sin in your heart, that anger in your heart towards a brother, and you don't get it taken care of, you are going to hinder a scriptural New Testament church. You will be guilty of causing division in the church. Well, I don't openly share it. No one else knows about it. God knows. God sees the good and the evil. God sees everything. So understand, you might hide it from everybody else. God still sees it, and you are still causing an issue in that New Testament church. Well, I can't let it go. Okay, then understand, you will have to answer to God for the damage that you've done to his bride, his New Testament church. You go read, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Start verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For if it have been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized mine own name. Understand, as a New Testament church, there should be no divisions from the whole church to the individual brethren one-on-one. You go read, and I believe it's somewhere later in the Bible. It's escaping me right now, but husbands and wives, your issues between one another will affect a New Testament church. Well, it's just between us. It's a family thing. Your family thing will bleed into a New Testament church. You want to know why? You go read. If there's issues between a husband and wife, if there's issues between brother and sisters, if there's sin that's unconfessed, your prayers will be hindered. Right. Nothing else, your prayers will be hindered to God. We should take it seriously if we have an issue with somebody. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 22, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brethren, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, that thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You are supposed to go and deal with your issues with somebody else. Well, I don't have an issue with them, but I know they have an issue with me. Then go talk to that person. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17. We have guidelines for how we're supposed to deal with issues with one another, but we often go the opposite route. Proverbs 17 verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Chapter 16 verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. You are not supposed to take your problems and go tell everybody else about them. You are supposed to get those problems taken care of with the person who you have the problem with. But how often is our thought, I have a problem with that person. You know, I'm going to use Brother Ryan here. I have a problem with Brother Ryan. So you know who I need to go talk to? Brother Spencer, Brother Scott, Sister Rhonda, I need to go tell everybody else about my issue with him. No, it is get it taken care of with him and leave it alone. No one else needs to know. You know, we don't need to know everybody else's business. You don't need to tell everybody else your business. There are times, now sometimes God's people just need to shut their mouth and quit talking about everybody else. Well, they did this, they did that. Well, I want to make sure you are informed to take care of things if needed. If something needs to be brought up, guess what? God will make it known. He does not need you to make his job known. Turn to Numbers 32. 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You know what that verse tells me? God will know, and God will make sure it gets revealed when it's time to get revealed. You look at the sin of Joshua and Achan. No one else knew about it. Guess what? God knew, and when it was time, he let people know about it. God really needs to let something be known and let it get taken out, it's not your job to do it for God. Do I understand how he always makes it known? Nope, I have no idea. But I know that God will make it known when it needs to be known. It's not my job to go out there and fix everybody else's problem and tell everybody else how bad that person is. You know, it says love conceals the matter. That doesn't mean hide it away and don't take care of it. It means you take care of it and you don't repeat it. You let it be done. How often do God's people not let things be done? You got to keep beating that dead horse because I just want to make sure that everybody knows. I got to get my pound of flesh. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Well, they did me wrong, so I have to make sure that everyone knows that they did me wrong. Numbers chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Whose job is it to give vengeance? It is the Lord's job. It's my job. I got to make sure they answer for their sins against me. Well, first off, if they sinned, it's not against you, it's against God. And whose job is it to take care of sin? God's job. It's my job to make sure I take care of my own problem in it. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Let me take care of it. But at the end of the day, it's not my job to get vengeance. It is the Lord's job to do it. And you know, we read in the New Testament, you go read in the Old Testament, same rules applied back then. There has never been a time when God needs me to execute judgment. It is God's job to do it. It is God's job to punish sin the way it needs to be punished. It is not my job as a man, because I am not God. My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, saith the Lord. I don't know the whole story. How often do we act on stuff when we don't know the whole story? And you know what? We're the ones in the wrong at the end of it. We have to be apologetic, and we're the ones that are embarrassed. Sometimes we need to slow down and know that God will take care of it when it's time to take care of things. It's not my job to deal with everybody else's problems. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We are supposed to confess our faults so that we can pray for one another. How easy is it to confess your faults to somebody when you know that if I tell this person, 20 other people are going to know about it? How can I be honest and, you know, tell somebody when I'm struggling when I know if I tell the person I'm struggling, I'm going to have 30 other people know about it too? Well, it's important. They need to know. No, the person who I'm telling is the one I want to know. And if it needs to get spread out, I will make sure to tell people. How are we as a New Testament church supposed to trust and know one another and have unity if we can't trust that anybody in that church, if I tell them something, it's going to be told to everybody else that doesn't need to be told to? These are things we need to think about. Well, it's not that big of a deal. Understand, churches get divided starting with a small thing. Oftentimes, it's a small little thing that grows and grows and grows. And next thing you know, you have a church split down the middle. People on either side, sometimes both sides wrong, because it started with a little thing and people couldn't keep their mouth shut. People didn't have the love of God enough to know. It's not my job to worry about that. God will take care of it. Understand, you are not God. God will be the judge at the end of the day. You just have to do your part. And what is your part? To love with the love of God in your heart. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to them that judgeth righteously. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Hold on. Chapter 5, verse 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to them the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let them have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard it, as it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We are supposed to follow the example of Jesus Christ. What was his example? Well, they did something against me, so I'm going to get my revenge against them. No, he, when was reviled, reviled not again. He loved even the very people that hated him and tried to kill him. Understand, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when ye were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If God hated all his enemies and never had love for any of them, none of us would ever be saved. Because all of us at one point were the enemy of God. If we truly have the love of God in us, we should have love for our enemies. People who might hate you and do very vile and evil things to you. That is why, understand, love of God is not something that is just natural to us. It is not natural for you to be someone to say, I hate you, and you say, I love you. It is hard to do that sometimes. But when you have the love of God, and that's what's flowing through you, and that's what you focus on, it gets a little bit easier. How do I know? Because Jesus did it. And we're supposed to follow his example. Well, I can't do it. No, you cannot do it on your own. That's why you need God to help you. That's why it's a process. That's why you have to be reminded of how much God loved you, so that way you know how to love somebody else. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For real this time, turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that we should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We read these verses, understand, we are supposed to, because of the love of Christ constraineth us. That's, you know, that constraint, it means to hold you down, but it also means to compel, to propel you. It should be your motivation. You should be why you do things. I live for him who died for me. I think about that song, and as I was writing this, I kept thinking about that song. I live for him who died for me, how happy then my life shall be. When you live for God, you realize how much happier your life will get. You'll realize how much love you have. You can look at somebody who maybe had done some terrible things to you and say, you know what? I love you. I don't always have to like you, but I love you. You know, church members, sometimes you don't always have to like one another, but you better love one another. Even as God loves you and forgive, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because if you think about it, if we can't love our brethren who we are supposed to be close with, be in unity and one with, how can we love somebody who's lost on the street? Well, it's easier to love them because I don't know them. No, it's a lot easier to love somebody when you know them. You know, husbands and wives, was it really easy to love your husband or wife when you have no idea who they were or after you got to know them for a while? It's called falling in love with them. It's a love that you get after time. We're supposed to go out. Turn to Matthew. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. We go read in Luke. It says, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them. You don't do that if you don't love God. You don't do that if you don't have love for their souls. So understand, they are a lost soul dying and going to hell. They are the exact same place that you were before someone told you about the word of God. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are people going to be saved if they don't know who Jesus Christ is? Well, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, who's supposed to carry that word of God into this world? New Testament church members. We are supposed to take the love of God that he has given to us, look out with those same eyes that Jesus Christ looked out on a lost, dying world, and have love and go tell them about it. You go read, Jesus Christ said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, they're a bunch of sinners. I don't care about them. At one point, you were a bunch of sinners that Jesus Christ said, I love you enough that I'm going to die on the cross and save your soul. Who am I to say that I am better than them? Who am I to say that, you know, they don't deserve it? Turn to Acts chapter 3. You think about examples of the love being shown. This is one that kind of hits me in the heart and between the eyes a little bit. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John go about to go into the temple, asked an alms. I think about this. That lame man, he probably didn't look very nice. He probably was a bit smelly. He probably wasn't the most kind-looking person. He was a guy who sat there all day long, begging for whatever he could get. How easy would it have been for Peter and John to just walk past him and say, nah, not that big of a deal. Just ignore him and say, you are too small for me. I'm better than you. But you read verse 4, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter and John looked at that person and said, that is a lost soul, dying and going to hell. How often do we look at those in the world like that? Well, those that I care about, my family and friends, I look at them like that, but that bum on the side of the road, that person who I don't really like very much, my loud, obnoxious neighbor, my annoying coworker that I have, I don't care about them. Then we should double check and make sure we have the love of God in us, because there should not be a single person that we look on and say they are not good enough to receive the word of God. Jesus Christ didn't look out. He could have, you know what? He could have, in all righteousness, picked and choose who he wanted to save. But what did he say? I come in to seek and to save that which was lost. No. All sinners come to him to be saved. Why? Because he loved us. You know, turn to John chapter 3 once again. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ looked at this world and saw a bunch of dying sinners and said, I'm going to love them enough to die on the cross for them. Do we have that kind of love in us? Well, I can't. You know, no, you can with God. It's the love of Christ in us that we are able to do that same thing. You can't die for somebody else to save their soul. Jesus Christ did that, but you can take the time out of your day to talk to them about it. You can sacrifice whatever you want to do. Well, I'm in the middle. I'm too busy. Make a sacrifice. You know, the Bible says in Romans that we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. That means sometimes you have to put yourself aside to put God first. Well, no, God comes second and I come first. And as long as it works in my schedule and everything that I need, it's going to be okay. Then that's not following Matthew 6:33. And that's not loving God. Because it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're told in Matthew 28 to go into the... Matthew 28. Verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We are to go and preach the word of God to everybody in this world. We are supposed to show love of them, because if they can't see a godly love in a New Testament church, they don't know what love is. If we as a scriptural New Testament church cannot share the love of God with the world out around us, if they don't see that we have love here, that there is something different about the individuals here, that it's not because we're special or anything like that, but because God himself is here, his Holy Spirit is here amongst our midst, and his love is what is inside of us, then what's the point? How sad is that if the people who should know the love of God more than anybody else can't muster enough of it to go tell somebody else about it? can't muster enough of it to go love the brethren and say, you know what, I forgive you. You don't know what you did to me, but you don't need to know because I forgive you. And not hold it against. We should have the love of God in us. It should be something that we think about all the time. But how many of us actually have the love of God today? How many of us actually can feel it and know that, you know what? It's hard to, but God is greater than any problem I have. God is greater than any anger I might have. I love God more than I love anything else. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Let's all stand. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It should be the priority in your life. Is God the priority in your life? Does his love flow through you because you draw close to God every single day, because he is what you strive to follow? That example that Jesus Christ laid out of love for the lost, the sinners and dyers in the world, his brethren above all else, is that the kind of love and example that we have in our hearts? Or are we okay being bitter and angry and knowing that God wants us to love others and to love him, and how much God has blessed us, but think, I'm too good to let everybody else know about it? The love of God should be in our hearts. What number shall we sing?
109. Oh.
Let's look to the Lord in a word of dismissal prayer. And as we do, Brother Kyle, please dismiss.